Acts 17, 30 to 34. We're going to continue in Paul's second missionary journey. When we think about God, you get a lot of different views. Obviously, God is a God of mercy, otherwise we would not be here today. God is a loving God. We all know that to be true, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish but have eternal life. God is also a forgiving God. Anytime we want to go to God, we can ask for forgiveness. And we all know this one to be true. God is patient. He doesn't give us what we really deserve. We also know that God is near to us. And these are all the positive attributes of God. But one thing that we don't talk about often is that God is a God of judgment. There's a day coming when the world will stand before God at the great white throne of judgment. I'll get into that in just a little bit. But God will judge the world. And believers, we are in that judgment as well, in a different realm. So I want to start this morning. Yes, God is a God of love, mercy, peace, patience, all of those things. But also we have to talk about this other dimension, which Paul brings out. And remember, he's been speaking to those in Athens. So we've got to be reminded of the fact that judgment, God's judgment, is coming. Now, if you look at verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Times is basically everything in history is the times. Times of ignorance, agnoia. And that means to have information about something. The issue here is that at one time, before Paul arrived, the people of Athens had all these gods. We went through those. No need to go back and do that again. But they had all these gods, and they were actually ignorant of the unknown God that they had made an altar to. So they were ignorant. Paul comes on the scene now and preaches in the synagogue. He preaches in the community, in the marketplace. He's telling people about Christ. So it is the end of ignorance for them. There is an accountability portion here, that when you hear the truth, you've understood the truth, and you reject the truth, you can no longer claim ignorance, that I didn't know, simply didn't know. The real issue here is, Ephesians 4:18 says this way, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. Paul is writing here, look, you can't claim ignorance anymore because you have heard the good news of the gospel. So when you and I go out and we share the gospel with somebody, we might take them through Romans 3:23, 6:23, Romans 5:1, Romans 10:9 and 10. When we explain to them the gospel and they go, nah, I don't want it, they are no longer ignorant. They have been told the truth, they know the truth, and they have rejected the truth. And this fact, you know, I don't like preaching about the judgment of God any more than you like hearing it. But this is a fact of life, that judgment is coming. Now, it says he overlooked to pay no attention or disregard to something. So he said those days when God overlooked, okay, they just don't know. They're ignorant to the ways of God. They're ignorant to the gospel. They're ignorant to Jesus. But now, those days are over. Because the people of Athens had heard the gospel. It is a terrible thing. It is a terrible thing to hear the gospel your whole life and reject it. Because it's easy once you've rejected it 5, 6, 7 times that your heart begins to callous. And Paul says, look, those days are over, Athenians. Now he calls them to repent. John Polhill, in his commentary, wrote this very well. he wrote, the times of forbearance had ended because the ignorance had now ended. Now they knew the one true God through Paul's proclamation. He was no longer the unknown God. Remember, they had a statue to the unknown God. And should they continue in their false worship and fail to acknowledge his sole lordship of heaven and earth, we went through that two Sundays ago, their sin would no longer be a sin of ignorance, but a high-handed sin. So Paul is now saying, look, you all have heard me preach the gospel. You can no longer say, I didn't hear it, I didn't know. I once heard a pastor say about war, there are no atheists in foxholes. Well, there aren't going to be any atheists in heaven. And the fact is, people are going to stand in judgment. He commands. And this word commands means giving orders. So he says, the times of ignorance God overlooked. He used to overlook it because you didn't know. You never heard the gospel. But now he commands. And that literally means to order somebody to do something. So now the issue becomes repentance. This word repentance, metanoel is how you pronounce it, and is the word repent. And Paul uses a specific word here for repent. And it really means this, to change one's way of life as a result of a complete change of thought and attitude with regard to sin and righteousness. And that's in the Greek lexicon of the New Testament. When you have the gospel and you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, it radically changes the way that you view the world, the way that you view sin, and the way that you view God's place in your life. And this complete change of thought and attitude means that our attitude flips. Over here on this side of the fence, we used to be ignorant. We did what we wanted. We, you know, did all the stuff, the sinful stuff. But now that we know the truth and Christ has come into our heart, it radically changes how we do. See, this is the issue. The gospel is not an outward thing. The law was outward, and they couldn't live by it. So God sent Jesus, and Jesus, in his ministry and life on this earth, began turning the law inward. See, the issue is God doesn't want our lip service. He wants our heart. And so when you start talking about the gospel and start talking about how we're saved and we repent, and repent simply means that your whole process, the way that you see things, the way that you do things, how you live your life completely changes. So if somebody claims to have trusted in Jesus Christ, now, y'all know, you guys and gals know, I believe once saved, always saved. I believe that. You can put it on my grave marker. But I do believe that when you get saved, somewhere down the road, there's going to be a transformation. If there is no fruit, you got to question the root. So when the gospel comes in, it begins to change. It doesn't happen overnight. When I got saved, I was asking stupid questions in Sunday school. I was feeling my way towards spiritual development. It doesn't mean it happens overnight. It doesn't mean, and even now, folks, it doesn't mean we're not going to stumble, sin, and have to get back up again. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about somebody that claims the name of Jesus Christ, and yet you see no evidence of that in their lives. The question is, have they truly repented of their sin? And have they been truly born again? That's a valid question. Now, it also doesn't mean we can't be root inspectors, but we can be fruit inspectors. And Paul says, look, now he commands you Athenians, I'll put it back in their culture. Now Paul says, I command you Athenians to repent. The days of ignorance are over. That unknown God, I've explained it to you. Now you have the opportunity to trust in Christ. Now, there's also this idea not only of repentance, but reckoning. Look at verse 31. Because he, that is God, because I'll just say not to add anything to Scripture, but just for clarification. Because God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. Histomi hemaira. Histomi hemaira. And that means that literally, which was interesting here, and I'm just reading to you from the Greek, God has authorized, listen to this, these two words, fixed day, that word literally means reckoning. Those words right there really mean reckoning. So it also means in Hebrew, or at least the Hebrews, the Jews would have known this, it was the beginning of sunset and the ending of sunset the next day. So he's saying there's a specific time period in which God will judge the world. He will judge is the word kleno. And let me go here real quick to 2 Peter. But you must not forget, and this is Peter talking to his audience in Asia Minor. But you must not forget, dear friends, that the day that a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. So it's hard to understand God's timetable. That's basically what he's saying. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise to return, as some people think. No, he is being patient for our sake. He does not want anyone to perish, so that he is giving you more time for everyone to repent. Here's the issue. I bet you if I polled this audience this morning, and I'm glad to see so many of you here, if I polled you this morning, we'll just do an unofficial poll. How many of you would like to see Jesus come back very, very soon? Raise your hand. Well, there we go. There we go. Have you ever thought about how patient God was with you? I'm trying to remember. It was 1981, so 71, 61. I was 22 years old when I trusted in Christ. Do you know statistics say that's hard to do after that age? People don't usually trust in Christ after, I think it was 18 or 19. It gets harder. God was patient with me. He's patient with you. And so when we get out in the world and we see all the stuff that's going on in our culture, we have to remember the reason Jesus hasn't come back yet is because God is giving them time to trust in him and to be saved. And that's where our job comes in. Our job is to go out into the world and to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. God will judge, kleno, to make judgment based upon the correctness or value of something, and literally means to evaluate. Now, there's two types of judgment. Let me give you our judgment first. Our judgment, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the Bema seat. So that each one may receive what is due him, what he has done in the body, whether good or bad. So the bad here is not sin. The believer under Jesus Christ, you will not be judged for sin, because sin can't get into heaven. This is where Jesus becomes the linchpin for the whole thing. He put your sin and my sin on the cross and crucified it. Therefore, we are not judged for sin. People get this, I don't know, he might have said, no, the blood of Christ covers us. We're judged by our motives and our actions. Why did I do what I do? If I give you an example just off the top of my head, while the ushers are getting out, I pop a $100 bill and put it in a plate and kind of smirk at them. That's my reward. That was done with wrong motives. This is what this is. No believer will be judged for sin. Why? Because Christ already took that sin on the cross. And when you trust in him, he imputes the Holy Spirit into your heart. And therefore, the only thing we are going to experience on the judgment seat of Christ is, okay, you did this, you did this, you did this. You're already in heaven. Your motives weren't right there, and you're going to be having rewards taken away. But you yourselves that have trusted in Christ, you are going to receive the crown of life. That has nothing to do with what I did and everything to do with what Jesus did. So our job now is to live purely for him and do the best that we can in this life to follow him and to become more like him. Now the unbelievers, and by the way, I want to read this to you. 1 John 2:1, my little children, I write these things that you may not sin. If we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. For the believer, our sin has been done away with. And even though we are in this sarx, or the flesh, we continue to sin. That sin is covered by Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that I go out and, well, I can do whatever I want to do. That's the wrong attitude. The right attitude is, okay, God, yeah, I shouldn't have said that to that person. But that's okay. You forgive me. That's not right either. You need to go to that person and ask for forgiveness, and that's part of being a Christian. Now, for the unbelievers, and let me say this morning. If you are here and you're not really sure that you're saved. You may have been to church, and you're thinking to yourself, Pastor Mike, I don't think I'm saved. This is what I want you to do. After service, I want you to come to me privately and we can have a discussion. I don't want to put you on the spot or anything like that, but I do want you to think about that if you don't have a relationship with Christ, then come see me after this is over. All right, so the unbelievers, this is where it gets bad. So there's what's called the Great White Throne of Judgment. All of you guys and gals know this already, but let me read it to you. Revelation 20, 11 and 5. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, the earth and sky fled away, and there was no place to be found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And the books were opened. And if you're an unbeliever, guess what? God has plenty of time to judge everybody. He's got all eternity. And those books were open. And another book was open, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in these books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, this is where it gets scary. You're standing before God. He's got all eternity to judge you. And he opens these books and he goes, oh, yeah, Bill, let's go through yours. There's another book. Oh, the book of life. Pastor Mike, I'm saved. This book over here is the bad book to be in. And the issue here is that people don't have to go to hell. That God gives them the opportunity. 2,000 years he has given people opportunities to repent and believe. God will judge the world in righteousness. We've seen this word a lot of times. Dikaiosyne. That means the act of doing what God requires. What God requires is repentance and trust in Christ. That's what he requires. You don't have to go to church 45 times, get baptized 36 times. That's fine. You can do that. But what God really requires is that you trust in Christ. that you invite him into your heart. You say, Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner. I ask for forgiveness of those sins, and I invite your son to come into my heart to be my Lord and Savior. That's it. But you got to believe it, and you have to mean it. It has to mean business with God. So, and then he goes on to say this in verse 31. By a man, and that is Jesus, by a man whom he appointed. Appointed means to sign a particular task. Jesus came to this earth, and what did he do? He preached the kingdom of God. Some of his disciples said, whoa, I didn't know that. And Jesus was transforming that law inwardly. Changing the law, moving it from external to internal. So Jesus came preaching, and guess who got upset? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, they all got upset because guess what? He was basically walking over all of their politary procedures. Jesus was preaching the kingdom of God, and he used marvelous, marvelous illustrations. You know, the lost coin, the man sowing the field, and all these beautiful images to explain what the kingdom of God is like. One of my favorites is when they tried to stop the kids from coming to Jesus, and he said, no, let the kids come to me. For you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you become like a child. And that's childlike faith, obviously. Jesus went to the cross. He died a physical death. History records this, that the Romans actually tried to guard the tomb and it didn't work, and it disaster for them. And then on resurrection day, Jesus raised from the dead. And he's now at the right hand of the Father. After he appeared 40 days to over 525 witnesses, showed that Jesus was alive. And listen to this. This is, I read this a bunch of times this week. And of this, he has given assurance to raising to all by the raising from the dead. So in other words, God gave assurance through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's our victory. That's where the game is won. If Jesus does not raise, you should not be here today. Jesus raised from the dead, and therefore we will rise from the dead. We will have victory over death, just like Jesus did, because we are connected to him by faith. Quite amazing. Kenneth Gangle, in his commentary, wrote this, Paul assumed the fact of the resurrection and emphasized more its meaning. In reality, the fact of the resurrection saves no one. Just because Jesus raised from the dead doesn't mean everybody is saved. Everybody has the opportunity to be saved, but the resurrection only applies to those who are born again. In reality, the resurrection saves no one. It is precisely the meaning. Jesus rose for our justification that makes the difference. Jesus justified our faith by resurrecting from the dead. And therefore, his righteousness is within me. Therefore, when I die and I breathe my last breath here, I breathe my first breath in the kingdom of God, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus did. And that's fact. All of a sudden, verses 30 and 31, Paul left the familiar domain in which he had been working and dealt with subjects, was now foreign to these philosophers. Jesus has been talking about, you guys of Athens, you're really smart, you worship a lot of gods, but I see a statue here to an unknown god. Let me tell you about him. Boy, I could go on this all day. Yes, judgment is coming, but here's the good news. Here's the good news. We have a choice. We have a choice. Notice we start with some mock. Look at verse 32. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. You guys are nuts. Raising from the dead. That's ludicrous. I'm not saying that. These philosophers, Stoics. There's two responses to the discourse here. The first one is they mocked. Kluazo. Kluazo, to make fun of something or to joke or to jest. Psalm 14:1 says this, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Where's your God now? Look at what's happening. Where's your God? This is ridiculous. Nobody can raise from the dead. And you know what's so funny about, well, not funny, I say funny, weird. Do you know what's weird about this? And I've been in discussions with people over the years, and I've heard this, there's nothing beyond the grave. My planned response is this, how do you know? Have you ever died? Well, no. Well, then how can you so confidently say that there's nothing beyond the grave if you've never been? Now, if I would have said, I like Paris, and you say, well, I've been to Paris, I know Paris, but you don't know this. Nobody knows what's beyond this life that's an unbeliever. So when they come out and they say, hey, you know, that's ridiculous, there's nothing beyond this life, just simply ask them, how do you know? Have you died? Have you seen beyond this life? So they mocked him. It's amazing how people can speak so confidently about something they know nothing about. Now we know as believers that there is life beyond the grave. In fact, this is our hope as born-again believers. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. By world standard, what I do every Sunday is foolishness. I'm a fool preaching to fools who have bought into a religious program. I'm going to tell you something. I'll take it, because I'm not foolish and neither are you. The gospel is truth. And so what I do every Sunday, I think, I'm not a CEO, corporate, whatever, but what I do is just as important as anybody else. Because my job as a pastor is to preach to you the truth so that you can take the truth and go out and live it. Not that you can't live it on your own and read the Bible and do that, but I help facilitate the growth in your Christian walk so that we can go out and share the gospel. So some of these people mocked. 1 Corinthians, this is where the money is. When I say money, I mean spiritual money. This is it. This is the whole ball game. This is why the resurrection was crucial. But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching, what I do right now, right here, live, is in vain. And your faith is in vain. Therefore, let's all go back home. That's not true. We are even found to be misrepresenting God. We listen to Paul's sermons, we read the Gospels, we read the epistles, and we follow that. Oh yeah, Christ raised from the dead. Well, if that's not the case, then we're lying about God. Of course, then it comes into question, is there even a God? Paul says, he goes on, because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. The money, and I talk about money, spiritual money, is the resurrection of Christ. Yes, the death of Christ is critical, because on that cross, when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was at that moment, for the first time in all eternity, present, past, Jesus was separated from his Father. Jesus literally became sin, your sin, my sin. And when he died, that was the payment. Salvation isn't cheap, folks. It cost God his Son. He had to watch his son die on a cross. Would you want your child on a cross? That'd be tough. So salvation isn't cheap. It's free to us, but it costs God his son. And we got to keep that in mind. And if Christ isn't raised from the dead, and I've been preaching this for 37 years, let's just go home. But because I know in here, and the accounts that I've had with Jesus Christ in my own life, he's real. And we can trust that. And when we go to eat our lunch, we can eat in utter peace. Well, I'm going to get back there first because there's a lot of you out here. But others said, this is the camp you want to be in, at least as an unbeliever. Listen to this. So after he preached the resurrection from the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again on this matter. That's a good place to be for an unbeliever, because that means they haven't shut it off and you have an opportunity to share the gospel even further. So that's actually a good thing. It basically, and I wrote this down to put a little heart on it, basically the way I saw this was, you almost got me. I'm going to think about this. And when you share the gospel with somebody and they go, that's interesting, that's a good place. This, you believe that garbage? That's a bad place to be. So if you got somebody in your life and they say, well, that's interesting, challenge them to look at Scripture and to see what you're saying is true. We have a choice. Some mock, but some believe. So Paul went out from their midst. He was on Mars Hill. Some of them up there said, yeah, that's interesting. We'd like to know more about this. Do you have a pamphlet, a flyer? No, but we'd like to hear about it. So Paul spent this whole time preaching about this unknown God and that God is the creator of everything. And they're going, some over here. It's called a transitional point, by the way, in preaching. So some over here say, you're a nut job. Some over here, I might think about that. And I tell you, of the two camps, I hope you get people that are in this camp, because you can persuade them and show them more Scripture and teach them about the love of Christ. Yes, judgment is coming. But people have a choice. There are no innocent bystanders in hell. You're there because a choice that you made or didn't make when you were alive in this life. Now, some believe. So Paul went out from their midst and he left them. But some men joined him and believed. Some men joined him and believed. I found this very interesting. 1 Corinthians 11:1. This word believe means to imitate. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And this word, believe, is pistuo. And this is what it means. It means to believe in the good news about Jesus and to become a follower. So here's the thing. Let me boil discipleship down in its basic form. This is it. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So to become a disciple is to imitate Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, it's hard to imitate Jesus. I'm going to tell you, there's been people over my 37 years, one deacon who was a deacon in our church, he had been a deacon for 7 years, one Sunday, I'm not going to mention names. One Sunday, he walked forward and he said, Pastor, I don't know Jesus. And he was a deacon. And I've seen other people come forward, two young ladies, both crying, we've never heard the gospel. It's impossible to imitate Christ if you don't know Christ. And Paul says it here in 1 Corinthians, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. And discipleship in its purest form is just imitating Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean you try to go out on the lake and, you know, do that. But look at how Jesus lived his life. And live like Jesus. That's all it is. That's what discipleship is in its purest form. T.C. Smith in the Brodmann commentary wrote this: to the Epicureans who rejected any form of afterlife, and they did, the statement was absurd. Those are the ones that mocked Paul. Guarantee. Maybe some Stoics too. But to the Stoics who believed in the immortality of the soul, there was no repentance, of course. The soul just lives on. The doctrine of the resurrection was inconceivable. Man cannot raise from the dead. So the first group mocked Paul's message. The second group basically denied the resurrection. That's the money. If you deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you don't have anything but the resurrection. That's where it's at. That's where the gospel is. Because in the resurrection, guess what? When the Holy Spirit comes in your heart and mind, guess what? That's where the power comes from to live this life. One lady in my first full-time church, she came up, she had a southern accent. She said, "Brother Mike, when you die, it's just like you're talking to God, and then all of a sudden you're in his presence talking to him again, face to face." That's a good way to put it. It's a really good way to put it. I'm not making fun of people in the South. I was raised in Florida, so y'all get over it. No, I'm just kidding. Despite the negative reaction, others were interested in discussing the teaching later. Among them were Dionysus, the Areopagite, or, you know, from Athens, and a woman named Demarius, and others were with them. John Polhill said this: "We have no further reliable information about Dionysus or Demarius. Some of the later writings under the same name, but they are a product of 5th century, and of course that was way removed, Christian monk writing fictitiously under the name of the New Testament character." So, let me close with this. Judgment Day is coming. That day has been fixed by the Father. We don't know that day. I don't know that day. All I know is I've got, Martin Luther said it this way, there's 2 days. There's today and that day. So here and now, I want to live to tell people about Jesus. I want to love people. I want to care for them. I want to help them see that Jesus is real. And that's a fact. Can we just, let's go ahead and nail that down. Judgment Day is coming. You'll face judgment. I'll face judgment. Thank God it's not for sin. We'd all be in deep trouble. But it's by the grace of God that he's only going to judge us by our motives, what we've done in this body, how we spend our time, priorities in our lives, those types of things. That could all fall under there. When people are told about the gospel, they are accountable. Ignorance is not an excuse at that point. So if you've shared the gospel with somebody and they go, "No, I don't want it," they can no longer say when they stand before God, the great white throne of judgment, "Oh, I never heard." That's not going to fly with God. God already knows. God knows our hearts. Here's a big one. Here's a big one. I didn't put a heart on it, and I forgot to draw my little heart on it, but repentance is necessary for salvation. You cannot be saved without repentance. I've probably baptized people that never repented of their sin. I bet you there's people that go to church Week after week after week, they've never repented. Their churchianity. Look good on the outside, still not transformed on the inside. I'm not saying coming to church is a bad thing. That's good, because that's where you hear the truth, hopefully. There's a lot of nonsense going on in pulpits today. A lot of nonsense. But you know what? I don't have to worry about that nonsense. I only have to worry about what I do here on Sunday mornings. And I can tell you this, and I made this promise years ago. I've been here, I'm in my getting ready to flip over into my 18th year. When you show up on Sunday morning, I will have studied the scripture. I will have had a good outline. I will have my sermon organized so that it makes sense and that it helps you live for Jesus. That's what I'll do every Sunday. Unless I'm sick, I'm on vacation, or, you know, maybe dead. I don't know, but... And here's something to remember, finally, and then we're going to get ready to eat because it's almost 11 o'clock. It's two Sundays in a row. I've let you out early. Don't, just so you know. When you share the gospel, expect. Some won't believe. Some will not believe. And that's not your fault. Maybe they're not ready to receive the gospel. Maybe somebody else already shared it with them, and maybe their heart's starting to get a callus on it. It's not your fault. So when you go, oh, that person rejected me. No, they didn't reject you. They reject the message, not the messenger. All you got to do is share. And then, of course, if they reject it, then you quietly back away and you pray for that person that God would visit them and bug them. I could preach an entire 2 hours on people that I led to saving faith after calling me all kinds of names. I'll never forget that guy in Akron. He cussed at me. I kept going back to visiting. And then that night at 10 o'clock at night with snow all over the ground, I threw my blue jeans on, threw a quick shirt on, my coat, ran out, got to Akron General an hour and 45 minutes later or so, if I'm remembering it right, walking up, making my way through the family, getting on the bed with that man that was dying, and I led him to saving faith in Christ. There have been a lot of them. I had a woman I visited one time, member of our church, said, "Pastor, can you go visit my mom? She's not doing well." I did. Went to visit her, and she said, who are you? I said, "Well, your daughter wants me to visit you. Come in." I came in, sat down at the table. She said, "I'm going to make us some tea." She gets the tea, and she puts a cup down in front of me, and she goes, "I don't want you talking about Jesus at all." A week later, they found her dead. I often regret that moment. Although I'm sure the daughter told her mom about Christ. I'm sure of that. But I didn't want to upset her because she was in stage 4 cancer. Yeah, it's tough. Anyway, maybe there's a decision you need to make today. Would you please make it today? See me afterwards if you're afraid to come up here. Maybe you need to come and unite with this church. Whatever it is, you come as we have our hymn of invitation.